Well, good morning, friends. We're going to continue our series here on seven foundational principles that guide my life. Today, we're going to spend a majority of our time in Romans chapter 4. And we're going to talk a little bit about Abraham. Last time, we closed up with the idea that God is not only with us at all times, naturally, but that we should always, always trust his promises. There's promises made to us in Scripture that matter, and as I said last week, the main emphasis was to read your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, then how are you going to know and be reaffirmed in what those promises are and be reminded of those promises? And we need to read our Scripture so that when those times come, which they will, times of discouragement, times of demoralization, if you will, times of setback, times of disappointment, times you think that God isn't answering your prayer, it's in those times that we need to read our Bibles to be reaffirmed that God is who he says he is. And that his promises can be trusted. And yes, we all know these things in our head. But when they move from our head to our heart, then it moves to our will and then therefore our behavior. And so then we begin to live in trusting his promises. And so this week, we move on and we're talking this time about stepping in faith. Now, this notion of stepping in faith can mean two things, and maybe a few more, but I'm talking theologically. It means that we step in faith when we receive our Lord as Savior. We step in faith, believing that God is going to save us based on his work on Calvary's cross, not our own. And then we follow the Lord in baptism, as he did in Matthew chapter 4. He was baptized by John in the river. We follow his example. So there's that idea of stepping in faith. And then the one I wanted to focus on a little bit today is stepping in faith, meaning we actually move our feet. We actually step in faith. We live like we believe what the Scripture says. We live it out. It moves from head to heart to will to behavior. We actually step. We don't say, metaphorically speaking, that we step in faith. We actually do it. And there's quite a difference there. And so those are the two major theological underpinnings that I begin with. And I want to take you through the passage here. And we begin with this is in Genesis chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, and says, "The Lord said to Abraham, notice, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others." Now, I have to admit that if God spoke that to me or he led me to that passage, I would be troubled. Can you identify with me? Because notice the first clause. Leave Michigan. That's where I'm from. Remember, we got to personalize this. So you should say the same about yourself. Leave Michigan. Leave all of your family behind. Your relatives, maybe not your immediate family, because Abraham had an immediate family. He took them with. And your father's family. And go to the land I will show you. Meaning, he didn't know where he was going when he first stepped. God hadn't showed him yet. And then, if you do this, basically, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Now, that is not conditional in that sense. There's no if there after show you. There is no if there. It's not a conditional clause in that sense. God chose to bless Abraham because he did. There's no reason that we find in Scripture anywhere why God chose Abraham. God didn't choose Noah either. And I mean, God did choose Noah, but not for any particular reason. We don't know why. The Scripture is silent. And so we don't want to make conjecture statements or, you know, have innuendo or perceptions that aren't true. We have to stick to the text. And so the text tells us that he just said to Abraham. That's what it says. Because right before this in chapter 11, it's the genealogies, if you remember. There's a series of genealogies after Noah. You see, that's the whole point. And then it just says, Lord said to Abraham. It doesn't say why, it doesn't say because, why, it doesn't say who, why Abraham, it doesn't say none of that. It just says Abraham. So Abraham was told by God to leave your family and the place you're from and go to the place I will show you. So as we begin today, we think this through. Sometimes God tells us to do things that he hasn't made us completely aware of. Sometimes he'll tell us to go places that it's not even on the radar. Sometimes he'll tell us to do things that we're just shocked by in a way. There's maybe some anticipatory excitement, but we're sometimes shocked. I had no idea standing here today in 2025 that I would be standing here in 1986. In 1986, I had no idea that I would be standing here. In fact, it wasn't even on the radar. It wasn't even in the concept of thought. It wasn't even in wheelhouse. In fact, if you would ask me, Vince, if someone said in 2025, one day you'll be standing in a pulpit preaching, I'd have went, that's too funny. I would have laughed them off. Never would have thought that in a million years. Not even close. But the Lord had a plan. He sure did. Well, here's the journey that Abraham took. You familiar, some of you, with Scripture? This is obviously where Jerusalem is. Gaza, Jerusalem. And he starts over here in Ur. Notice here's where the Tigris and the Euphrates meet. There's a Revelation reference there, reference to Revelation. Spit that out a few times. And he takes the river. This is his journey. So when he says go, when God said him go, he was headed to Canaan, but this is the way he went. Now he follows the river all the way up. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? That's water for the camels. It's water for life support. It's water for, you know, water. There's food and sustenance along the way. He had camels and donkeys and sheep and all that, yes. But there was, you can see why he would take the waterway. Then he gets to Haran and then Carchemish. There's a story in Bible about Carchemish. So you should read up on that. And then he goes down here to Damascus and then over to Jerusalem. And then he goes over to Egypt, as you can see here. And then he swings back and ends up there. This is Abraham's journey. So today, I want to take you on a journey. And I want to take you on a journey where we begin in biblical Ur. And that journey is where we headed when I went to Iraq. I went to biblical Ur. Matter of fact, there it is on maps. Now it's hard to see. There's the ziggurat at Ur. Right there is the ruins, and down here on this slide is the supposed house of Abraham right there. I slept in that hooch right there when I was overseas. I was about a mile from that ziggurat. And this was this museum, and the ruins of Ur of the ziggurat are here. That was, by the way, the ziggurat is a Babylonian temple. And here's some of the museum and ruins of this area, and then, of course, what they have claimed is Abraham's house. I don't know if that's Abraham's house, probably not, but at least it gets us in Ur. And we know that Abraham left Ur. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, it says, in verse 31 of chapter 11, one day Terah took his son Abraham, Abram called at that time, his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife, and his grandson Lot, and moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran, as you can see up there, and Terah and lived for 205 years and died while still in Haran. So Abraham left biblical Ur right here in this area. This is Tilil Air Base, right here. And that's where I was. Overseas is where I slept. Like I said, there was three hooches right there, and I slept in that one. Here was an open field, and over here was down this road over here, about right there, is somewhat of a PX in the back of a Connex, And then over here was the chapel. I had a few more pictures, but I didn't include them. And so, as we are in preparing for this journey, where I was riding in the back of an MRAP, so there's the driver's seat. I actually drove that vehicle on a mission from Tulil back to Kuwait. And there's me in a picture, and that was quite a fun mission. But most of the time, I spent my time right there. Whenever I was doing missions up into Iraq, that's what I was riding in. And that's kind of how it looked. Now, believe me, we were not cosmopolitan tourists. And the seat that I'm sitting on, you see that black strap by on my leg there, right there? The seat on the bottom came out to about right where that strap is. So that's how much you're sitting on for hundreds of miles and hours. And I disobeyed the orders to wear my battle rattle. As you can see, I don't have a bulletproof vest on, but I am in a five-point harness, seat belt, in case there was a flip over. So yes, I was disobedient them days. I did not wear my battle rattle, but I was protected by 6 inches of steel and bulletproof glass. Today, as we share, I want you to be thinking about a time in your life when you took a step in faith. Now, I introduce this in this manner because I'm going to share with you my step of faith, or at least one of them. But I wanted to also include Darcy. And I wanted her to share with you, from her perspective, how this was. And how that there was a step of faith as well. And what that looked like. And I want you to identify with her and what it was her experience, which was unique from mine. My experience was quite different. But generally, we both had to step in faith, and we'll get into that. Darcy?
It's perfect that Brianna's here, because it's all her fault. I'm going to take you back into the early 90s, because I knew, Vince wants to talk about a step of faith. I'm going to tell you about your pastor's wife. I'm the poster child on how not to have faith, because I struggle with this one all the time. Just being real. And back then, I knew I'd never get married. In fact, I had bought a townhome, and I had, when I turned 25, I'm never going to get married. So then I sold it and thought, I'm going to save up money, and Mark's going to build me a house. And so, because I'm never going to get married, so I'm just going to buy my house, live as an old lady by myself. So moved in with Mark and Devin so I could save extra money, and because I was going to be single and be alone. Vince came over with a guy named Rob Kafers to my house, and we had lasagna dinner, and I met Vince for the first time. That's after I sold my townhome, knowing I'd be single forever. And end of the story, I got married. Thanks, Brianna. So I knew all along that I was going to be single, and I wanted to be married, but I was going to be single. The funny thing is that God laid on my heart I wanted to be married, but I knew it wasn't happening, and I didn't want to have faith. I wanted to have faith, but I knew it wasn't happening, and I wasn't going to wait. I didn't want to wait. And so, move ahead, when we were at our last church, Oak Park, there was a couple after Vince and I got married that there was a gentleman named Rick and his wife Susie, and he went to war during Iraq when the war was really bad. Things were tough then, and I don't know if you remember, in the state of Minnesota, we had the longest deployment back then were ever for any National Guard, where mostly guys go over for a year and they come back. This guy, Rick, this young couple, her name was Susie, they got married. He was such a nice guy. These people were so nice. He went over there, and we thought he'll be back in 6 months for his leave, and then he'll be back in a year. He didn't. The people at power, the government, presidents, whatever, that group stayed over there for almost 2 years. And I saw Susie every Sunday crying in the back of the sanctuary. And I sat there thinking, how can she do that? I felt so bad for her. And I would go and try and encourage her. And I remember thinking, I could never do something like that. And I didn't have to worry because Vince wasn't in the military anymore. He was there as a kid and he'd never go. We never talked about that once. He was never going to be in the military. And I just thought, wow, Susie's amazing. I don't know how she does that. That could never happen. I also told the Lord I'd never marry a pastor as well. So learn these things. Never tell God what you won't do. But as Vince has told the story many times with Focus on the Family, I did hear that at a separate time as he did individually, and I did feel a pang. I've always been like that, where if I see somebody in need, I need to help them. And when I heard that need, it's like, we need to do something. I care about our country so much, and I care about people who are hurting. And my husband takes care of people. And so I did agree with that mission, that we needed to do that. And I was so proud of him when he worked so hard to get ready for that. And there was so much along the way with that that was interesting. And Vince has told the story a couple times about how things lined up and, you know, he had lost all that weight and that was just amazing. And he got in and raised his hand, and I was proud of him. Mom and Dad came with and proud, and you're all just like, yay, we're patriotic, this is cool, and just like, yay, this is Hallmark, who, didn't really connect the dots yet on what that would really mean. And I know Andy and Kristen were part of my life back then too, and many of you were as well, just the whole journey of all of this. And there was a time of great pride of that when that was happening, but I really didn't understand fully what was going to be happening. And Addie and Caleb came along years later, and they were little guys. And when Vince actually got called to go, we were like, this is awesome, because we didn't have enough. We were really hurting paycheck to paycheck. He was out of work for different reasons, and he'll tell the story more, or he has before, so I won't talk on that part, but it's like, okay, he's going to go. And again, I had this patriotic part in me, like, this is right, he's going to go. God's going to take care of him, because that's what I've always believed. God's going to take care of him, and that's going to be fine. He's going to come home fine. I remember, and the kids might remember this, dropping him off at the airport. And that morning when we left, I just remember my eyes were swollen shut because I'm a really good crier. And he was in his zone already. He had already checked out. And, you know, so there was no Hallmark lovey-dovey cries. He had to leave because he couldn't handle the emotion of that. And so he left. And I remember getting in the back of the car and Dad driving, because I never would have been able to drive. Mom and Dad were in the front, and I was in the back with the kids on both sides. And I felt like a cement block was on me. I could not breathe. The pain was so intense. And I couldn't breathe for a couple days. And I remember going out to the cabin. Mom and Dad were going to babysit me for a couple days, and the kids rebounded pretty good. Then we went back home, and that very first night we were home, we have a big king-size bed at the house, and Addie, and I don't remember which one was in the bed with me. It was probably Addie. And Caleb was on the floor beside, because that's how we were going to deal with Daddy being gone. We were all going to be in the same room together for the year because we were all missing Daddy. And that first night home alone without Mom and Dad, the one in the bed, I'm pretty sure it was Addie, starts puking. And she starts puking on Caleb on the floor. And Daddy's not there to help. And this is my first time with illness without the dad. And then the one on the floor, Caleb, he starts puking. And so I'm running back and forth with them, and they're legitimately sick. This isn't just because they're sad that Dad's gone. They're legitimately hurling, and it's coming out every end, and I'm just like, oh, my gosh. And this was the first time that they hadn't made it to the bathroom. It was down the hallway on our carpeted floor. And so I'm going back and forth, and you know, as a parent, when you do this, it's just impossible. What do you do? And you're just trying to get rags and get him back into bed. And again, I can't breathe. He's gone. I'm like, how am I going to do this for a year? And then I start in puking. And so we all three had a bug of some type. And I remember calling Mom and Dad, and they came. And I literally, because I couldn't clean the puke up anymore, I was so sick, and so I couldn't clean it, so I just kept throwing towels on top of it, and we just kept walking on it. That's how bad it was. Now, you want to say about how to live in faith, do you think I was saying raw God then? No. Nope. Like, how am I going to do it? Every time for the next year, and then every time Vince had to leave after that, something broke. Washing machine, a dryer, the car, the furnace. Mark LeClaire, who used to be here, he'd have to come over. Andy came and fixed my fence when a tornado came and took out a fence. Every time Vince would leave us for something with that darn military, something would happen. And, you know, many times during that year, I just wondered, you know, was this the right thing? Yet I knew it was, but it was just super duper hard. There are a lot of stories. I could talk for 3 days about all of the stories with that. But my dad shared with me when I was a little girl, I remember having a faith crisis. This was back in Iowa, so I was less than third grade. And I had heard some sermon about going to hell, and I got scared. I had already accepted Christ, but I got scared that I'd done something wrong, and I wasn't gonna make it to heaven. I'm not good enough or something. And Dad came into the bathroom, and he brought out his Bible, and he said, "Darce, this is your verse." And he gave me Hebrews 13:5. "I will never leave you." And you know how Vince talks about read the Bible. That has been my only survival from that point on for the rest of my life, are Bible verses. And they come from when I was a child. That's why, Tiffany, it's so important that you have these kids here. I'm so glad you do that as a mom. Because every verse, you guys, every verse that they're getting in their brain is going to be what's going to take them in their life. Because every verse that was imprinted in the different children's programs is what has come out throughout my life to get through all of these times. So, you know, I didn't know if Vince would come home. He did. He came back broken. How do I deal with that? You know, he doesn't want to be around us. He's got all this PTSD going on. You know, how does that reconcile with God? You said you would take care of him. Then you go through, we were at Oak Park, and you say about, okay, we needed to leave Oak Park. How do you trust that? Then Dad got sick, and I remember in that bed thinking he's going to heal Dad no matter what. And I had absolutely complete faith in that, quote every Bible verse in the book. He didn't. How do I trust in his promises then? You talk about faith crises, but every verse, either you believe this stuff or you don't. Either it's real or it's not. And at some point, you have to come to this place where God is real and he's got a plan for this. He's got a reason for it. So he's got a reason for why Vince is broken. He has a reason for why we had to go through that time. He had a reason for... many of you might not know this, some of you do. When Vince was gone for that year, Caleb was suicidal for at least 6 of those months. Many times I'd go get called home from work, and I would sit, and he and I would just hold each other in the bed. I didn't know if my son was going to make it through. And because he missed his dad so much. I found out later from my mom that my little brother Darren missed his dad years ago, and my dad went to school for a half year, that Darren wouldn't eat when Dad left. Dads are so important to us. But Caleb was suicidal. Addie was in the nurse's office every day. So why am I saying all this? Yeah, there are so many things that are hard, and oftentimes you think about, is it worth it? And trusting in his promises. I got a chuckle because I was talking to Kristen. I wrote it down because it was so perfect. She didn't know why, and I said, oh, I got to write that down. That's perfect. She's having to step in faith because she's got to trust her most precious gift, Jared, to something that's coming up. And the thing that she has to let go of is the thing that I had to let go of, the things we can't control. And that was the exact quote, and that's been the quote since I said goodbye to Vince on that airport, as if I'm foolish enough to think I could control anything anyway. Many people have said, you know, how could I let Addie go up to Duluth? How could I let Addie go to the Philippines? How could I let Caleb go to Phoenix? when he went to Phoenix, the day we were in Phoenix ready to leave, the COVID lockdown started. And Vince and I couldn't fly home. The airport started to shut down. And we had to leave our baby, my life, my gift from God, down there with no ability to go to a store, a restaurant. He couldn't get a job. And we had to have faith that God was going to take care of that kid, my world. And I have a choice at those points. Is God going to take care of him or not? And I have absolutely no choice other than to jump. Either I believe it or I don't. And there is nothing in my world at that time that would secure me. I have no control. I had no control when Vince walked off in that car. Nothing I could do could control his outcome. Nothing but faith in the one who's... Even with Dad, when I had to say goodbye to Dad, I had to reconcile God had a plan and a reason. Now, some of you are learning this today, but my gift, again, is going to leave me. Caleb and Emily have an enormous blessing. Those babies are getting married, and they're going to go to another state for 5 years. And she's going to have school paid for. It's going to be amazing. But again, I'm going to have to say goodbye. And there's nothing I can do to control that, nor should I. But the one who gave him to me is going to take care of him. And all I can do is quote every verse in the Bible that has been rammed in my head. Consider the lilies of the field. I can take care of your son when it's COVID and he can't be fed. He can be fed. Emily will take care of that. I can take care of a man who's in a stupid truck when it's 140 and people are firing and flipping trucks over, and he's the idiot who wants to drive and be in the first car. Because he's an idiot. He didn't have to do that, but that's who he is. So guys, all I can say is I'm not saying I'm absolutely the worst one at faith, but I can tell you this, it's your only choice. It's your only choice. You either believe it or you don't.
Thanks for sharing, Darcy. You see, when I asked Darcy to share, I wanted to get to the point of you getting to a little bit deeper understanding and us being a little more transparent with how this was, that sometimes stepping in faith, it's not a bowl of cherries. It is not, sometimes it does not mean that everything is going to be great and hunky-dory, that everything's going to be just fine. It's not. Sometimes stepping in faith is God's plan for us. And sometimes it means that there's going to be trial and tribulation. Notice when Jesus went out of the river. He was just baptized by John in Matthew 4. And he goes right into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. The trial of his life, if you want to call it that. Paul, he comes to see Jesus and he acknowledges, Lord, Lord. And immediately his eyes were covered with scales. And he was shipwrecked and beaten and tortured and imprisoned and sleepless nights in the water, in the ocean, day and night, cold, hungry, without food, etc. Over and again, these men stepped in faith. And you go throughout Scripture, you'll see the same. Over and again, Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of all, was running from Jezebel after he just killed 450 false prophets. The next scene is him hiding from her in a cave. Moses was terrified to go before Pharaoh. Repeatedly. So sometimes when we step in faith, God is asking us to do things. Now, he may never call you to go to war. Right? That was his plan for me. But I had to say, all right, I have to trust you. The one thing that I'd shared about a few weeks ago, did I share about the hospital in Rapid City? I don't remember. I didn't. I was going to. But I'm just going to do this little piece of it. So in that intervening time, I came off orders in 2007. I was on orders through 2008 into 2009. And you have to have a break in orders. So in that intervening break, I was looking for a job. I got called Rapid City to be a hospital chaplain out there. They offered me filthy money. I'm telling you, I'm saying truly, filthy money, like unbelievable money, and $50,000 to move in cash. You know, here's a check, 50 grand, move your family. And this was filthy money at the time. And I was struggling with whether or not this is what God wanted us to do. And I'm thinking about, well, I'm unemployed because you have to have this break in orders. I'm like, Lord, what are you doing here? When the lady called me back and offered the job, and I said no, because I didn't feel peace about it. This is the short version. I walked into the house, I sat down, and I told Darcy I didn't take the job, and the phone rang. It was John Morris, and he said, we need you to go to war. That's amazing stuff. So I declined that because that wasn't God's plan, because God had a different plan. And so we submitted to that call, and it really was a submission. There was lots of wondering, lots of doubt, and I ended up here, and there's the ziggurat. There it is. I have several other pictures too. I've only shared these slides one time, publicly, once. I've shared the map slides, but not this one and this next one. So you say, well, what did you do when you were over there, other than the dangerous things? Well, this is what I did. See? That's me right there. I thought I grabbed it, and I was going to take it out before so that I didn't have to do this, and I don't think I did. Yes. So I was supposed to do this earlier. See, that's me right there. Whoops. That's me right there. These are some of my soldiers, and I'm reading God's word to them. And I'm reading God's word to them, and that's the Bible I'm holding in my hand. Gideon's Bible. I still have it, I save it. This is one of my most prized possessions. This is signed by generals, Medal of Honor recipient. Said, all the best, and thank you for your service to God and country. That's a Medal of Honor recipient, Colonel Roberts. Told me, thank God for your service. Thank you for serving our soldiers. Tim Pawlenty, Paul Molitor, Secretary of State, Matt Ritchie at the time. I could go on and on. These people I talked to when I had the Bible in this pocket on my uniform right there. I had it, I always wore it right there. That's where I always put it, right there. So when I met these people in my ministry over the years, I actually had them to get an autograph because I thought it was important. But this was the Bible I was using right there. That's what I did. These men were on mission. They were putting their lives in danger, in harm's way. They were going in harm's way on purpose. And part of it was that. We were a convoy escort. That's one of the trucks. We did it on purpose. We went on these missions on purpose because we had a mission to do, serving our God in our country. I was serving my God. And I got to do stuff like this. Talk to them about Jesus. When I was on the ziggurat, that scene was what happened at the top as well. That exact scene. This was how it looked when we were at the top of the ziggurat up there. So at top of the temple, this Babylonian temple up there, I had them in a half circle. We were facing west, and I was telling about Abraham. Just like I'm telling you. But there's a cost. There's a cost to step in faith. It's going to cost something. When the Lord wants you to do it, He's going to provide the way. In fact, we all believe that God is able. And so here's some passages for you that are some other references to stepping in faith. If you want to snap a picture of that, read those passages. That'll help you look at some other stories. But now, in our remaining time, which I don't have much, we're going to go to Romans chapter 4. And the reason that I want to use this passage as the springboard for what we're talking about is because it's connected to Abraham, obviously. The entire fourth chapter of Romans is about Abraham. So here's what God said. Paul, this is Paul's words. He said, if good deeds had made him Abraham, made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scripture tells us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. So, you know, we've read that before, but what does this actually mean in real time? What I want you to understand about is that last clause. By faith, you are saved through grace, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Not by works that any man can boast. You are saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ's work on the cross. So when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that means that we accept his work as good enough or acceptable to God as a sacrifice for my sins too. And we also learn from Paul, what he says here about Jesus' work, is that it was final. Remember, out throughout the Old Testament, they had to keep making these sacrifices year after year after year, and month after month, day after day, they had to sacrifice animals. Blood had to be shed on the altar for the remission of sins, and so on and so on and so on. Well, what happened was it rolled on Jesus. In fact, he says, Paul, that all the sins of the past were rolled onto Jesus. And so what that tells us is that Jesus was viewed by Paul and the rest of the disciples and all those in the New Testament, that Jesus was the final last sacrifice according to the law. So we believe in by faith that Jesus' work was enough. We first of all believe that there was a Jesus. Two, we believe that he did went to Golgotha, died on a cross. Third, we believe that he rose from the dead. And we believe that in our heart. It says in Romans 10 and 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Five people today are going to make that public profession of faith when they get baptized. They're going to profess faith in Jesus. They're going to tell us that they believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Because that's what baptism is. And by that proclamation, by Abraham not merely saying with his lips, but stepping in faith to Canaan, God counted him as righteous. Which means, in God's eyes, if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, in God's eyes, you are completely, utterly, finally righteous. God sees you as his righteous son or daughter with his full blessings and heaven in tow. There's nothing now that can separate you from the love of God. As I read last week, Romans 8, height, depth, angels present, demons, things to come, things that have passed. Nothing in the whole world, anything in creation, can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Meaning that if you're going to heaven and you know you are, nothing can change that. And God will keep you until that very day. And so Abraham steps in faith, and in his step of faith, he obviously believed God is who he said he was, right? He believed that in his heart, and as a result of believing that in his heart, he acted like he believed it, and he went to Canaan. And as a result of that act, God counted him as righteous. In Romans 4 and 6 and 8, it says, David also spoke. And this is why I refer back to the Old Testament, and we bounce to Romans chapter 4. I know it's small, I apologize. David spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. This is a quote of the passage in Romans 4, 6 through 8. And notice what David said in the 32nd Psalm. Psalm 32. So we have the reference from Genesis chapter 12. We have the reference from Psalm 32. And David says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. That's you. That's me. Now we look at a psalm, we say, well, that's not doctrinal. Yes, it is! And you know why it is? Because Paul is saying it now. And Paul's referencing David. And Paul's referencing Genesis chapter 12. This is theologically true. This isn't poetry. This isn't some mystical, ethereal experience. This is doctrinally true that God has cleared your record of sins. And what joy you should have. What joy that I have. And as a result of believing this, this has been through the wash, it's been wet in the rain. I'm still survived. I was so disappointed when I ran it through the wash, but all the stuff in there is still legible. It's my most, like I said, this has been to hell and back, almost. Literally. I almost died with this in my hand. Sometimes that's what faith requires of us. Are you willing? Are you willing to pay whatever price it is that God wants you to pay to be obedient? To follow Him? To trust Him? I'm not expecting you to do what I did. That was my call. But I'm trying to impress upon you, what is your call? What is it that God wants you to do? And are you busy doing it? That's the question. So stepping in faith in 13 and 14, I want to solidify what I've said even more. Clearly, Paul says, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. I don't even need to expand on that, do I? The scripture says what it says. In 4 and 21, it says that Abraham was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever He promises. And we've sang the song, God is able. God is with us. God is on our side. He will make a way. Do you believe it? I sure do. And every step that I've taken in the big rocks and the big things in life, I've stepped in faith. We and my family have stepped in faith. Are we perfect? No. Do we always get it right? Oh, heavens, no. Are we perfect in all those? No, we're not. And never did I ever think that stepping in faith would be a cost like it has been. But there's just joy that I cannot explain to you. There's not a tit for tat. There is no quid pro quo that if you do this, that God's going to do that. No, there's no guarantee. What did he tell Paul? When Paul was saved, what did Paul say? What did Jesus tell Paul? He said, I will show you the things that you have to suffer. That's what he told Paul. It could mean that. Jesus told the disciples, what your future holds is persecution, suffering, and death. That's what he told them. They probably didn't believe him at the time. But every one of them were martyred except for John. Every one of them. There's a cost to following Jesus. But if you believe, like Darcy said, what choice do you have? If it is true, if God is who he says he is, if the Bible is real, if the resurrection happened, if all of it's true, what choice do we have but to follow him? Finally, Abraham stepped in faith and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And when we step in faith, God goes before us and prepares the way and walks with us along the way. That's what Scripture reinforces to us over and over and over and over. And finally, God is able to do what he says. And so, friends, we need to trust him today. Like never before, a renewed call to trust him in all these things. I don't know what God's calling you to do. And maybe you're doing it. And I'm saying, God bless you. I want to partner with you in doing what God is calling you to do. And I want to help you in doing what God calls you to do. Yes. But if you're wrestling with this, and you're not doing what God's calling you to do, and you know you're not doing it, you need to step up. And it may not mean that it's going to be all right. It may be in trial and tribulation. But God is with you. He's on your side. And he has a mission, just like he's had a mission for us, Darcy and me and our family. He has a mission for us. And we're doing that mission. We're trying to, the best we can, the best we know how. And I want to thank you for partnering with us in that mission. But there's some other things that maybe God is calling you personally to do. And I want to help you out with that. Worship team, would you come?